All right, good morning. How is everyone today? Fine, good. All right. Well, it is great to be with all of you. I don't know about you, but I look forward to Sunday mornings, like with great anticipation. Like, I don't think, Sunday already, another Sunday. Like, I genuinely, may call me crazy, but I look forward to these moments together with you, with our Lord together. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered here together as your children, your sons, and your daughters. And we acknowledge that that is only possible through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the one who shed his blood and purchased us with his blood, that we no longer belong to ourselves, but now we belong to you. We are part of your family. We have been rescued. We have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. And that's nothing that we have done. It's only by your goodness, only by your grace, only through the work of your Son. That's why we gather here today. I pray, Father, for all of us that we would never take that for granted, that we would never lose sight of what that means and the implications of that for our lives. God, we ask that you would just continue to bless us with your presence as we look at your word, as we look at what it means to be a people that walks in love. And as that's exhibited through how we reach out and help others, God, may we do it in a way that honors you and blesses others and lifts up the name of Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Just want to begin by a brief review. This is week two of our series, Helping Without Hurting. And again, just want to reiterate that a resource I'm using for this series, and I would heartily recommend to all of you, is a book called When Helping Hurts. And it really looks at charity and even short-term missions, trips, and all of these such topics. It looks at it from a biblical framework, a biblical lens, and really asks that question: how are we reaching out? How are we working at poverty alleviation and other areas in a way that doesn't hurt us or hurt the people that we are actually trying to reach out to? And last week we looked at the biblical framework for poverty, and we essentially narrowed it down to poverty being actually broken relationship. And we looked at four key areas of the broken relationships. One, primarily it was with God. Secondly, it was broken relationship with self. Third, it was broken relationship with others. And fourth, it was broken relationship with creation. And that's where we spent our time last week. And this week I want to just kind of talk about kind of a next step for us in understanding how to be people that help without hurting. But I want to share a story that the authors share in the book. Brian Fickert, who apparently is this tall guy, he's like 6'8" or something. And he was in Uganda, I believe it was. And there was a woman who was they named her Grace. Grace was a woman who was a witch doctor, who had, through the church there, converted to Christ. And there was this instance where Grace became really sick. They noticed she wasn't coming to church, and she wasn't coming to their women's meeting that they would have. And they went to check on her, and they found out that she was really sick, and she needed penicillin, or something equivalent to penicillin to help her out. And the equivalent, it was like 15,000 Ugandan francs. Now, to us, that might sound like, wow, that's a lot. But what it comes down to is about 8 American dollars. And Brian Fickert just kind of thinks like, I have $8 in my pocket. And without thinking, he takes his $8 and gives it to the people so they can get penicillin for this woman, Grace. Now, we might hear a story like that and think, well, yeah, that was the right thing to do. You know, she needed this penicillin to survive and he had $8. Why? I mean, who wouldn't just reach in their pocket and pull out the $8 and give it to them so she could get this needed medication? But was that the right thing to do in that circumstance? We're going to return to this story at the end. But that question again is, in that instance, was that actually the right thing to do? One of the things that as we look to engage others in charitable ways, one of the things we need to do is develop this discernment. Followers of Christ need to develop discernment. And this is, I would say, we could do a whole sermon series on developing discernment and from a biblical perspective, because it's actually a very important biblical topic. But specifically related to our charity here, we need to develop discernment. And I just have some scriptures that talk about the importance of discernment. Proverbs 18:15 tells us, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." So there the proverb says discernment is something that we need to be seeking out. Mark 12:30, the great commandment, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." Jesus says with all of your mind. That means that we are never to just enter in to anything without thinking about it, right? Loving God fully involves using our mind. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Be wise. Be careful. Think about what you're doing. Make the most of every opportunity. Calling us to be a discerning people. Well, our scripture passage for today, we're gonna now look at our scripture passage. Our scripture passage today is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. And if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't have yours today, just grab one from the seat underneath one of the seats around you. It's on page 1176. Because Paul, this is an interesting passage that deals with, let me set the stage. Timothy is in Ephesus leading the church there, helping the church get organized and structured a little bit more. Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus to give him some guidance. He's pastoring a pastor in a sense by writing to Timothy here. So apparently there was some issue within the church in Ephesus about widows and what to do with widows and who even is considered a widow or not. And so we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. And Timothy, or Paul says this, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense about saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. And then verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Boy, there's a lot going on in that passage. We're going to try to unpack a little bit of it here, because I think ultimately what Paul is getting at on one level here is this issue of the church in Ephesus here developing some discernment as they look to care properly for widows among their community, widows among their church. So Paul calls Timothy here in the church in Ephesus to discern, number one, he says, who are widows really? Who are they really? He gives two things in verse 4 and verses 5 and 6. He says, somebody who is really a widow here in this situation, Timothy, is somebody who has no family. They are truly alone. Right? So that's kind of something that needs to be discerned here. Do they have family members? Because Paul mentions numerous times in that passage there, if somebody has family members, it's the primary responsibility of the family to be the first line of defense, so to speak, in caring for the widow. It's the family's function first. Right? And so who's truly alone? And then he says, the second thing is this, which one of them is living for God? Let me just read verses 5 and 6 again here. He says, the widow who is really in need and left alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. And then he gives a negative example here in verse 6. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So the principle here is that principle here of motive. Is the widow living for herself? Is the widow living for the world? Is she following the ways of the world? Or is she still primarily focused on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What's that connection here? Where is she at? This is what Paul's saying. Now, again, a lot of this, we might read this passage and be like, man, there are so many questions we get from this passage. And I think part of what we need to understand is Paul's writing to the specific context of Ephesus. And without getting into a whole nother sermon, just know this. Ephesus was known for one of the great wonders of the world. You ever hear of the great wonders of the world? Well, the temple of Artemis in Ephesus was one of the great wonders of the world. And Artemis was run by female. It was run by prophetesses. That's the right word. Yeah. And so it, we see this throughout Paul's writings to Timothy and First and Second Timothy. And we see it even in the book of Acts. There's things that point to it. Part of the issue here is the proper role of male and female, which is one of mutuality in God's kingdom, not one over top of the other, but mutuality. As Paul would say in Ephesus, that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is part of, just so you know, that's kind of part of the background there. And then Paul then goes on then to give further qualifications. He says, do they have family members? Are they truly alone? And he says, where are they with Christ? Where's their devotion? Are they chasing the world or are they chasing Christ? And then he kind of gives some further qualifications here. He says they must be 60 years of age. And he says no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Right? And then he gives a second thing. He says they must have been faithful to their husbands. And he says, and in verse 10, they must be well known for their good deeds. And then he gives examples of that, for bringing up their kids, for washing the feet of others, for practicing hospitality. And these are some examples that Paul gives there then. So part of what he's talking about here is this picture of discernment. Do we just give to anybody willy-nilly, or do we need to have some ideas, some things in place, something to kind of filter these things through? And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, what did Jesus do? Because that's that question, as much as some people want to knock it, like, what did Jesus do? Like, that's really an important question. And, you know, did Jesus just heal everybody no matter what, wherever he went? And as I thought about that this week, I'm like, no, like, even Jesus seemed to have some sort of filter, if you will. The primary one would be faith, right? Like, people that he healed, they had demonstrated some sort of faith. Some sort of belief. They came to Jesus. They were hungry for Jesus. They had faith. Jesus even says to some people, "Your faith has made you well," right? And then on the other hand, you know, Jesus didn't heal everyone everywhere he went, did he? He even tells a couple towns. I forget the names of the towns off the top of my head, but he compares them with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, man, like, even Sodom and Gomorrah is in better shape than you are. And we're specifically told by the gospel writers that Jesus did not perform any miracles in those towns. And again, I believe they tie it back into this lack of faith that they had. They just wanted Jesus they just saw Jesus as this sideshow that they wanted to participate in, the sideshow that was traveling around town. Jesus and his disciples are a traveling circus. And so let's just go visit the traveling circus and see what it's all about, right? So even Jesus appears to have this filter in some sense. So I think all of these things point this out to us that we need to develop some sort of discernment as we look at who to help. And I mean, look at verse 16 again in that passage. If you have your Bible open there, it says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Like, man, if to not let the church be burdened by them. I mean, first of all, on one hand, I would be like, well, how is it a burden? Like, aren't we called to do these things? Well, I mean, let's think about it. The church, while fantastic, we still have limited resources, don't we? How can we possibly care for everybody? I think that's why Paul talks about the importance of families being the first line of defense. Do the widows have families? Then the primary responsibility falls there. You know, and this week it made me think, man, I got to tell you, there have been so many, in my 15 years of ministry, there have been so many phone calls and all sorts of things that require discernment. You know, some from, a woman that Stacy and I knew, and she was in a real rough situation with her marriage, and money was really tight, and her daughter was taking violin lessons, and she called the church and asked if the church could use some emergency funds to help her pay for the violin lessons. And I'm like, is that an emergency? Like, it's hard, right? It's hard, but is that an emergency? Like, if we gave to everyone who called for everything, where would we be? You know, and there's even scams too. I got to tell you, there's scams. And man, in my last church in particular, at least once a week, it seemed, there was a phone call. Somebody I didn't know, and the scam went like this. Hi, can I speak with the pastor, please? This is he. Hi, pastor, my name is Bob. And I'm down in Florida with my family, and we have relatives in right in your town, and we're trying to get up there to see them, but our car broke down here, and we only have this much money, but it costs this much money for bus tickets, and could you wire me money for these bus tickets so my family can get from Florida up to where you are? I'm not kidding you. Like, once a week I'd get a phone call. One week it was Bob, the next week it was John, the next week it was, you know, Sally. Same story. Same story. Man, because sometimes people know the church is called to be generous and giving, right? And not everyone has pure motives. And sometimes people will call around from church to church, devoid of any relationship, devoid of any context, devoid of any of this stuff. And it will be, I'm in an emergency situation. Can you help me? And what that usually means is, can you give me money? Can you give me money? We want to help. But sometimes just giving money to a situation is not the best way to help. We need to develop discernment as in this process. And the authors of the book, Corbett and Fickert, give us at least kind of three stages of need that require discernment. And the first one, which we'll probably talk the most about here, the initial one is relief. And they define relief as the urgent and temporary provision of emergency aid to reduce immediate suffering from a natural or man-made crisis. And a question that they usually ask about this is it a life-threatening situation? Is it a life-threatening situation? Because quite often, and this even applies like to our relationships too, because sometimes it's like, Pastor, my relationship is falling apart. And then the follow-up question is, well, how long have you been dealing with this? Oh, for 15 years. Like, yeah, I agree this needs to be addressed, but let's make an appointment. You know, this isn't something that's going to be fixed right now. Right? Let's make an appointment. Right? So, but it's that same kind of thing. Like, is this a life or death situation? And they talk about a key feature of relief involves this provider and receiver dynamic. So let's go back to that Brian Fickert Uganda story with the sick woman Grace. There's a provider receiver dynamic. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out his $8. He is their provider. Ultimately, Grace is the receiver of that because she receives the medicine. So there's this provider receiver dynamic, and the provider usually gives material assistance, and the receiver, in this instance, the receiver is largely unable to help themselves. So a part of relief means that it involves somebody doing something for somebody else. It's somebody doing something for somebody else. And this is one of those issues where when it comes to this relief, there's some questions that we need to ask. And I think I have these on the screen. And again, these are from Corbett and Fickert. And they ask these questions. Is there really a crisis at hand? Like, again, is it life or death? What role did the person play in this? You know, that's something that's kind of an important question. What role did the person play in this? Because what often happens is that we, in our giving, in our charity, if we're not careful, we can end up just enabling. And that's not good for anybody. Right? It might make us feel good. Oh, look what I did. But really, did we actually do help if we merely enabled? Right? So what role did the person play in this? You know, again, going back to the relationships, if a person has done something that has led to broken relationships, maybe the help that's needed then is to, well, let me walk with you through seeking reconciliation in this relationship over here. Right? Which is not just an immediate thing. That's something that will take time. A third question, can the person help themselves? And this isn't something like pull themselves up by their own bootstraps type thinking, but is this something that they can do themselves? Can they make some phone calls? Can they go, you know, do something about it? Or are they really in a place where they have no options? And then the fourth one, to what extent have they already been receiving relief from you or from others? Because, you know, there are not everybody, and we got to be careful not to demonize anybody. We got to be careful not to just point fingers at anybody. But there are some people who just go from place to place to place to receive handouts. And that's something that we need to ask these questions. Where else have you have you gone? Who else have you talked to? Who else have you received from? Right? And another piece of this is that relief needs to be both immediate and it needs to be temporary. Immediate and temporary. Because if it's not, one of the places where we can make a mistake is that it's immediate, but we don't hit the bullseye on the temporary thing. And then that's ultimately part of the core of how dependency develops. And we don't want anybody to be dependent in that sense, right? So it needs to be immediate and it needs to be temporary. And here's one of the things about relief, though. This is where most people tend to focus, on relief work. For a couple reasons. One is that it's kind of easy to see, right? It's easy to see. You know, we hear all about people around the world that live on $1 or $2 a day, and we see all the pictures, you know, and sometimes I wonder how much are we actually exploiting through the pictures and things that's all being shared, right? Anyway, but that's just maybe a question I have. But We think, like, if I just give, you know, and it's kind of easy to see. It's always before us. But Corbett and Fickert tell us, and I might be off on the number here, but they say really only about 1% of needs actually fall into this category. But the majority of people tend to focus in on this. Maybe we need to ask ourselves why. A second stage, if you will, is what they call rehabilitation. They say rehabilitation seeks to restore people and their communities to the positive elements of their pre-crisis condition. So whereas relief involved doing something for someone, rehabilitation involves working with someone. It's like, you know what? Initially, I helped pull you up, but now we're going to walk together. I'm not going to do it for you, but I will walk with you through this. You need some help? You want somebody to go to that appointment with you? You want somebody to you know, help you with this? I will walk with you, but this is yours. You got to begin to own this. That's the rehabilitation piece. And as I thought about this week, I couldn't get away from these three things. Like, we're talking about kind of poverty alleviation, things like that. But I keep thinking to myself, man, this just smacks to me of discipleship, too. This smacks to me of discipleship. Because look at the third one then. The third one, so we have relief, rehabilitation, and development. So it's, I do it for you, and then it's, we work together with this. And then here they say process development is the process of ongoing change that moves all the people involved, both the helpers and the helped, closer to being in right relationship with God, self, others, and the rest of creation. And development then is, it involves this key feature of empowering people to be who God has created them to be. It involves reconciliation, really, in those four key areas that we talked about last week. Relationship with God, with self, with others, and with creation. And that's something that, again, they do on at this point in the process, they do on their own. And I think about Jesus, how he called the disciples. And he says, come follow me. And then he shows them what, he teaches them what to do. And then he shows them what to do. And then he sends them out to do it. That's the picture of discipleship. So I think at the core of this is ultimately discipleship, right? So yes, I will help you. I will help pull you up here. But then you need to begin to own this thing until the point where you're sitting at the feet of Jesus yourself. I do it for you. We do it together. Now you run with it. You run with it and you even begin to replicate it with others. Discipleship. Getting back to that story of Brian Fickert, who said how he gave the money. But he realized weeks later, it wasn't until weeks later, that he actually, it dawned on him that he did not do the right thing in that situation. And here's what he thought. Here's how he began to play it out in his mind. He did not, one of the things he didn't do was he did not account for all the different players involved in that picture with Grace. Who all was involved? There was the local church that Grace was a part of. He didn't account for them. He didn't account for the women's business group that they were working with, on with microfinancing. He didn't account for that. He didn't even account for Grace herself. And he didn't account even for his own self. Being a Caucasian in a place of such need like this, and in some parts of the world, like I experienced it in Haiti on some level when I visited there a few years ago. Sometimes because of how we have been engaged in poverty alleviation around the world, sometimes some people around the world just see white people as a dollar sign. That's part of our reality. He didn't account for that in his own that moment. Here he is, another white guy from America. Let me just pull out my money here. I'll save the day. He didn't account for those things in that situation. Grace needed help. She needed relief. It appeared to have been a life or death situation there with what was going on. But a question that he needed to ask was, who was the best one to help in that situation? Who was the best one to help in that situation? Was it him? The white missionary savior? Probably not. He could have went to the church, and the church could have stepped up and helped build that relationship between Grace and the local church. He could have went to the women's business group that she was a part of, the microfinance group, the savings group, which I'm sure Nick and Christine, who work with Hope International, that's what they do. Right? That's what Hope does, essentially. He could have went to that group and said, okay, here's the situation. How can you help Grace, who is part of this group? Those were two things that he didn't consider in that moment. A next question was, what local assets are there or were there available at the time? Again, the church, the business group, what other local access or assets? What about any family, if she had any family? Anything like that? And that's what we're going to talk about, assets, a little bit more next week. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But the point is this. We need to be a discerning people. Because if we're not, as we, especially now in the holiday season, right? Because we all feel more philanthropic now at this time of year, don't we? I mean, we all want to give a little bit extra, even if it's just dropping it in the red kettle or the extraordinary give, which is quite extraordinary. $6 million in like 24 hours. That's amazing, right? There's a reason they do that this time of year and not in like July. You know, like really, you know, like, we got to be careful. Yes, we are called to be generous. Yes, we are called to help. But we want to do it in a way that edifies everybody involved. And that means we got to be a thinking, discerning people. We got to ask some of these questions. And that's hard, kind of hard for us, right? That's kind of hard for us. We might even think, you might even be sitting there hearing these words, and you might even be thinking like, man, I don't know if I agree with this. I don't know if I agree with this. This makes me feel uncomfortable even in dealing with these questions and wrestling with these questions. My question to you would be, why do you feel uncomfortable? Is it simply just challenging your paradigm? Or, just maybe, is it that we like the feeling of being the Savior? And this in some way challenges that. Yeah, I just feel like I just want to, I don't know what I want to say here, but I just keep, that discipleship thing keeps coming into my mind too. We really want to help people? We need to enter into relationship with them. We need to enter into relationship. Begin walking with people. And yeah, I know what that means. Because whenever we say yes to something, it means we have to say no to something else, right? In my heart, I can't get away from that discipleship piece. Moving from, I do it for you, to I'll walk with you, to now you go do it. What if we made that thing through which we began to filter what we do and how we help? Focusing on relationships, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge that you call us to be a people who use our minds to be a discerning people. Part of this touches on stewardship. Good stewardship involves good discernment as to what to do with the resources that rightly belong to you. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 24:1, the earth is yours and everything in it. So God, teach us to be a discerning people. And Lord, even more, we ask that as followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, followers of the one who has entered in, we celebrate it. We recognize it now, this time of year, during Advent, as we approach Christmas, that you reach down to us through Jesus Christ, and you pulled us up, and you walked with us. And then through the sending of your Holy Spirit, you have sent us out then into this world. Father, I pray that as we think about these things, we would see that this is all directly tied into following you. And if poverty is really about broken relationships, then it makes sense that this is all connected to your heart. That you desire us to be in relationship, not just as giver and receiver, but as brother and brother, sister and sister, sister and brother. Holy Spirit, grant us that discernment that we need. Because we know, as Jesus even said, apart from you, we can do nothing. Guide us in this, we pray. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Love you, family. Let's stand together for our benediction here today. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let's say this together out loud. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in that love today. Amen.